If you join me in a prayer of illumination this morning before we get into a psalm that amazingly ends up being extremely apropos, I think, both for this day in history and for a day of baptism. Shall we pray? God in heaven, we come before you this morning because you are God alone. Our future, our righteousness, rests in you and you alone. And so we pray that you would grant your Spirit that we may see this morning with fresh eyes your word, and that we may hear from your Spirit in our hearts your promise, that we may know the conviction that you give to us, not to harm us, but to love on us. We pray you this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the psalm this morning that was pulled out of a hat several weeks ago is Psalm 127. And how apropos. This is that psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemy in the gate. It's also contend with their opponents in court. Well, this poem has two halves to it. We're just going to do first half and the second half. The second half starts with children are a heritage from the Lord. The first half begins, of course, with unless the Lord builds the house. This is a poem, by the way, written by Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And the question that begs to be asked, because a lot of people think, unless the Lord builds the house, they think of the temple, or they think of the church. Oftentimes you see in a church, on a cornerstone, that text, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its labor is labor in vain. Or you might find it on a Christian school, right? A cornerstone for a Christian school, unless the Lord builds the house. Some people think maybe sounds like Solomon is thinking of the temple because he built the most amazing temple ever, right? I should have a picture. I'll show it to you some other time. A computerized rendition of what Solomon's temple might have looked like on the Temple Mount. It is massive. It is massive. It makes the parliament buildings look teeny. It was stunning to see. But that's not what was meant here. Unless the Lord builds the temple, the laborers labor in vain. Was it a house? Was it a family line, right? We talk in the Bible, it says, the house of David. So it's his family line, right? We could say the house of Agambar or the house of Foster. And then we're not referring to a building at all, are we? Is it a family line? Is it a city? Is it a lifestyle that Solomon is here speaking of? Or is it something deeper and more profound? Obviously, that's a rhetorical question because it is much deeper than that. Unless the Lord builds the house, and that house is this, right? If you would see the tabernacle in the wilderness when the Israelites first build it, and there would be at night a pillar of fire over top of that tabernacle, because that's where God dwelled, right? That was to demonstrate that his presence was there over the Holy of Holies. And then if Christ dies, the temple curtain is torn in two, and now the Holy of Holies is not barred from us. And it's not so that we might enter into the Holy of Holies. It's so that God may now move from there to here. And that happens on the day of Pentecost, when the pillar of fire comes down and then disperses so that tongues, flames of fire or whatever, hover over the believers' heads. And they all suddenly are filled with that fire, with the Holy Spirit. This now is the house of God. That is what Solomon is speaking to. He's not demeaning in any way that we should be busy building stuff, or that we should stand watch over things, or that we should put in long hours on a project if that's something that is needed at a time in our life. Obviously, those things are things that will happen in our life, and Solomon's not decrying those things. He's not telling us to stop our labor, to stop watching, to stop getting up early or staying up late. He's telling us something different. Is that not exactly what Jesus speaks to? In Matthew chapter 6, this is his sermon on the mount. And in Matthew 26, and starting at verse 25, he says, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, or your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, or the body more than your clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can one of you, by worrying, add even one single hour to your life? And why do you worry then about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, is dressed like one of these." How interesting that Jesus would invoke Solomon here when he's talking about building up this house. Do you trust God? Because he is the laborer. He is the builder. He is the one who watches over the city, and he's the one who grants to us his peace and his shalom. Why does he say to Aaron, pronounce the blessing after temple worship every single day that you minister in the temple? May the Lord bless you and keep you and watch over you. May turn his face toward you. May he grant you his peace. The Bible is ripe and rife with this theme and this material. If the Lord is not doing the building in your life, then your effort is in vain. Now, that may be a harder sentence to swallow. Might it not be? Is that possible? Is it possible that we would pride ourselves in this lovely building, that it's probably one of the nicer, you know, meeting venues in all of Emo, maybe all the Rainy River District? And that somehow takes precedence over what the Lord is doing here. Is that possible? Is it possible that you have to run gems and cadets because that's what we've always done and you have to do that? You can't not do that. And while we're busy trying to get that up and running, we neglect the Lord's work right here. Right here. What does he want from you? Why is he doing this work here? What is he after? It's why Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Unless the Lord is doing it, right? C.S. Lewis says, God is not out to make your life miserable, to give you a hassle. God is not out to inflict a little harm in your life to wake you up. He's out to kill you. He wants you and I to die to self so he can raise up a whole new person. It's not a little reno. You're a teardown. Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And you have died and your life is hid with Christ. And when you and I are in Christ, we are a new creation, not a renovation. Do we get that? Unless the Lord's doing the house, unless the Lord's doing the watching, all of our stuff is in vain. Our council meetings are in vain. My conflict group that I want to do, it's just in vain. Signing a whistle, that's in vain. All of it is in vain. None of it means anything without Jesus Christ. And that is what you all just promised to pass on to Kate and to William. You just promised it this morning. That's what you would pass on to them. Not just cadets. That's the letter of the law. That's nice. They get a Bible lesson. William can learn stuff. That's cool. But he needs to see this and hear it and see it from you. You up for that? You might want to start paying attention to what God is doing here so that when William wants to hear an answer from you, you can give him one. And when Kate is confused about something later on in life, you can step in and share something from here. That's important. I was speaking to a friend of mine who just became an elder recently. She's a wonderful, godly woman, probably one of the most godliest, prayer-filled women and leaders in the church that I have ever met in my entire life. I kid you not. I would send her to synod in a heartbeat because she would spend the entire time on her knees in prayer, seeking the Holy Spirit, wanting to hear from Christ. And while she was considering the request about to let her name stand for elder and whether or not to do that, someone said to her, have you asked God if God wants you to do it yet? And she went, oh, no, I've kind of had other prayers going on about this. But so anyways, then they invited her and said, well, why don't you do that? And so she did. And she got a picture of walking in water on really sharp rocks, and it really hurt her feet. I mean, they were really sharp rocks, and it wasn't very comfortable for her at all to walk into this water. And she's saying, Lord, is this your picture? If I walk into the water of eldership and leadership in this church right now, it'll be like this, walking on sharp rocks. This is not very comfortable. And she literally heard Jesus say, well, then float. And she went, I could just float on the water and just, woo-hoo. So she realized it's not how I walk. It's how I trust him. So it changed her entire perspective. And yet she confessed to me that in the last 5 months, she had moments where the church was about to engage in something and she got all angsty about it. And she started to worry about, you know, the stuff on the agenda for the congregational meeting and what was first and second and how she was going to do that. And as she got angsty about it, her feet actually hurt. Her feet hurt. It felt like she was walking on those rocks. And God reminded her, float, float. See, that's the Lord building the house. When she decides to do it her way and she's walking on sharp rocks, well, that's in vain, isn't it? When she floats, that's not in vain. Interesting. So often Jesus in his ministry pointed out, it's not the letter of the law. You guys uphold the letter of the law like crazy. It's the spirit of the law. So big, so such a huge, huge, big difference. And it's not that the spirit of the law denounces the letter and makes it, you know, null and void and doesn't matter anymore. No, I think it just brings it to life. It just breathes into it. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of dead words on a page. Nick Shrivershoff would say, you can read this thing cover to cover, but if the Spirit ain't can open your eyes, it's no use. It won't do any good. And he was perfectly correct when he said that to me the other day. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. All of our efforts for William and Kate will be in vain if it's not from here, if it's not about what the Lord is doing here. That's what we're paying attention to. By the way, that's the very crux of doing transitional ministry. It's helping a group of people navigate this transition. Changing a program and a color and other stuff and, you know, what time you meet on Sunday. And those can all be angsty things that cause problems and do all kinds of stuff. But that's not a real big issue. The issue is here. How do we navigate this? That's what you are being called to. And God's promise is, children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring from, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the gate. And we tend to think that now that second part, that's about God. See, if the Lord is building the house, you'll have lots of kids. What a terrible thing to say. We have good friends that are infertile. Not cool. And tell them what? Their faith is a little bit off? We actually had a bunch of young adults come up to us. We have a certificate of paper from a fertility specialist. Yeah! That says, Casey and Liz Vanderveen, you will never have children of your own. Because we're infertile. Now, I'm not saying that other people who struggle with that, just trust in God and God will change that and do something for you. I don't know that because I have good friends who don't have children and never have had children. So is God here saying, that's the deal? Children are a heritage from the Lord. If you just let me build your house, I'll give you lots of them. Because then you got to start looking at some of the folks around your community and some of your friends and some of your family and say, well, what's the matter with you? And that is not grace. That is not how the Lord operates. So that's clearly not what the Bible is teaching. Although we tend to do that through the Bible. That's messed up, folks. We shouldn't be doing that. Look at the last part. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponent in the court, or when they contend with their enemy in the gate. On the way into the city was the gate, and at the gate sat the wise men of the town. Right? And so when you had a problem, that was court. The gate of the town was court. Imagine having a big gate on the highway coming into Emo, and that's where the wisest people of Emo reside. It's an office building, and people can just pull in there and say, hey, I got this issue. What am I supposed to do about that? And the people in the gate would be able to give you the best possible answer you could want. I mean, oh, that would be Google, maybe. And God is here saying, listen, if I have built their house, they will be the ones who will be occupying the space in the gate. And people will come to them and will be blessed by them because I built their house. We have, several members now in our own community who are on town council. Maybe that could be viewed as the gate. We might better start sharing with them what the Lord is doing here, what we hear the Lord saying about our broader community. Because they contend with folks in the gate. That's why Paul said to the elders of Ephesus and to the elders of Corinth, share what the Lord is doing in your heart with us. We need to hear that. Why? Because then they get to see how the Lord is building his house. That's the point. Children are a heritage from the Lord. This morning we baptized two of them and we gave them a promise. And the bigger thing isn't that he brought those children into being. I mean, it's pretty awesome. It's pretty wonderful, yes. But that's not the most amazing part of this. The most amazing part of this is not that he brought them into being physically, but that he's going to indwell them. And that he's asking you all to teach them what that's about. It's not the letter of the law. Corey, you have a story. Can you wiggle your way up here? This is a story that I was so privileged to hear from Corey during one of our conflict group times, and I think it illustrates so wonderfully. It ties in November 11, the end of the war. It's a story that he has about that. And it ties in what we have been speaking about this morning. Corey.
Well, I was born during the war, so it was all happening when I was out of my crib and on my way out of the crib. Anyway, but later on, we lived in a house, and it was only 500 meters from a little drainage canal, not a shipping canal, a drainage canal. When we went to school, we crossed that bridge every day, and one day they had let the pumps just run a little too long, and you look over the bridge, and there were memories of the war. Okay, I'm just relating this because today, of course, is Remembrance Day, when we remember all those that have fallen. But anyway, you look down in the water, and there was mud there. Okay, and then you saw an image. There's helmets, rifles, grenades, and everything that the armies would have had when they were retreating from the liberation of the in our area, it was mostly Canadians. And it was a sight that you say, hey, you know, you remember that part for the rest of your life, because this actually happened. It's not folklore in that. And the story in our family went for years that as the Germans were retreating, of course, they were scattering. They did not want to be captured. So they just abandoned everything and ran. And then it becomes family folklore. And of course, I've heard this story many times from the family members, and that Dad came out of the barn one morning just as the retreat was going on, and there was this young kid. Part of his uniform was still on, but he was hiding, okay? And Dad got him in the barn and brought him in the house. And, hey, look what I got, you know what I mean? And, of course, the idea is that, hey, now we can do something to them that they've done to us. But my mother looked at the kid and said he hadn't probably eaten in weeks. And we were sitting down having supper, and Mom got the kid to sit down with the rest of the family. And of course, we didn't have much to eat, but she took some food out of each one of our bowls, put it in front of him, and sat down and said, "Listen, it looks like you haven't ate for a long time, and this is what I want you to do. You know, after that, you're free. We're not holding you, but eat, eat." You know, and of course, this story becomes then family folklore, because you hear it from your older brothers and sisters, and I was only about 4 years old then, but you hear it from your brothers and sisters. And she was asked many times, now, a week ago, they were trying to kill you, okay? And now you're saving this person. Why? Why? And my mother's answer was that, if it had been my child, I hope some mother would have done it for him, you know? And coincidence, that little bridge, my grandson, a month ago, walked over that same bridge, and he did time in Afghanistan, and it was just a wonderful story to share with him, too. Thank you very much.
The Lord is my light and my salvation, writes David. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And when the wicked come to advance against me, to devour me, it will be they who fall and stumble. And though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. And even though a war breaks out against me, even then, I will be confident. Do you know why he could write those words? Because the Lord built the house. Shall we sing together in response? What hymn are we doing? Tell your children.